So we are continuing our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We may finish 1 Thessalonians tonight. We only have one more chapter, but it's got a lot in it, so we'll see. I wrote a few things on the board. I kind of came back to the R's, you know, that we talked about before, and these are some of the, because there's the other wrath, which isn't really an R, but it's an R sound. But we're going to talk about it up front. And really, the big chunk of this, you know, the first part of this chapter talks a lot about the second coming and how we are to prepare ourselves for it. And then there's this whole big mess of various exhortations and instructions. I kind of put them all here in bullets. And any one of these you could preach a sermon on. I mean, any one. And most of these are like two-word, three-word instructions. It's really condensed. You know, it's almost like there'd be a little 3x5 note card. You know, Paul says, and oh, by the way, here, you know, check these things out. If you've ever read, of course you have, if you've ever read Colossians chapter 3. I want to make sure I do it right. Because that's always say it, and I want to make sure it is. Yes. You know, Colossians chapter 3 is a great kind of Christianity 101. You know, if you wanted to put what Christianity is about, the way you're supposed to live on a note card and carry it around with you, Colossians 3 is one of those. You know, it says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. He says, put to death those things in your members. You know, do put away the bad stuff, put on the good stuff. You know, it was just a really condensed teaching. And one of the things that I think we forget, because, you know, we read this stuff in the Bible and, you know, we read it once. You know, like the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus taught a lot of stuff in the Sermon on the Mount. But how many times did he teach those lessons in those 3 years? He was teaching all the time. He was everywhere he went, he was teaching, whether he was teaching his disciples, and that might have been the 12 or the larger group of disciples, like the 70 and others and the women who followed him around, or it might have been the hundreds and thousands of people who came out. Remember those days that he's out healing people all day long? It says, and he healed all their sick. Do you think he was quiet the whole time? He's probably teaching. So, you know, a lot of these things that we read were things that they were teaching all the time. You know, Paul says in one of his letters, he says, I teach the same thing everywhere in every church. So this is the stuff that is standard doctrine in the church in the first century, are these kinds of things, all these exhortations and things. So anyway, let's go ahead and do the text here. I want to back up to chapter 4 and roll into chapter 5 because there are no chapters in the original, as we're always saying. And you remember, we finished up talking about those who sleep in Christ and the resurrection and what that's going to be like. So, and this rolls right into it in the next chapter. So we're going to back up to verse 13 of chapter 4 and read through chapter 5. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So that's the end of the book. Now, Paul goes from chapter 4, and he's talking about what? He says, I don't want you to worry about some of those people who have fallen asleep. And like I said, that, you know, there is some thought that some people had died from the time that he had been there, and they said, oh my, they've missed the resurrection. You know, they've missed Jesus coming back. And he says, no, that's not the case. They're asleep in Christ. They're going to be okay. And he tells them about the resurrection. Right? And what does he say? He says, if Jesus died and was resurrected, then those who died are just resting in Christ, are resting in Christ. And when Christ returns, which is what he starts talking about there in the last chapter and here too, then there's going to be a resurrection of the dead who died in the Lord. They're going to rise first. And then we're going to rise to meet them with the, in the air. And then we'll always be with the Lord. So, you know, this is all one piece. So he just said, don't worry about your brothers and sisters who have passed away. God's taking care of them. They're not missing out on the resurrection. Here's what the resurrection's going to be like for the dead in Christ and those alive. And then he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now, when he says times and seasons, what's he talking about? What's the context? The times and seasons of he just talked about the resurrection. He said this resurrection thing that you were worried about, has it already passed? And here he's saying, well, first of all, no, it hasn't already passed. And then he's going to talk about that too in 2 Thessalonians. He says, it hasn't already passed. And don't worry, you won't miss out. And now I'm going to tell you about it. I don't want you to worry about the times and the seasons. He says, I don't need to even write to you. For look, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You've been taught this. That's the only way they would know, right? If they've been taught. So this is one of the standard teachings of Paul, that this, you know, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And then, but what's interesting about this is, read what it means. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So he said, there are going to be people saying, so if you want to know who the they is up there, when they say, it's the people who are going to have sudden destruction, right? When they're saying, hey, everything's cool, peace and safety, no problem, sudden destruction. In other words, they're not going to know. They're not going to know when it hits them. That's the thief in the night aspect. And he says, but brethren, you're not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all of sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. So he starts out by saying there's really two groups of people here. There are those who are sons of the darkness and those who are sons of the light. And the sons of the light don't have to fear the coming of the Lord. And in fact, what's he going to say here in a minute? He's going to say, watch and be sober. This is the whole point. When is this going to happen? Don't worry about it. Just be ready. No big deal. Don't worry about it. Be ready. And that's kind of the big message here in the middle. Now, what's, you know, you can put this in the context. These verses, like I said, 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 2 Peter in particular, have some eschatological end times kinds of import, right? Because they talk about the resurrection, they talk about the second coming, they talk about the day of the Lord here and you know, sudden destruction and a bunch of things like that. Obviously, Peter talks about that. Revelation is full of it. you know, and Daniel and other things are full of that kind of stuff. So there's lots, it's a much bigger context to understand all of that in. But when he's writing to the Thessalonians, remember where they are. They're in the middle of the first century, right? Late middle of the first century. And he's telling them, don't worry if you die before the second coming, because you're a Christian. And if you're alive, just be ready. That's kind of the big message. But notice what he says here. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, is he saying that we should never close our eyes and snooze? No. This is more, he's not saying, he's not talking about, you know, he was talking about sleep a minute ago as sleeping in Jesus, as in your body's dead and you're sleeping in Christ. So he's using sleep there to talk about something different. Here he's talking about something different. He's not saying Christians can never get 40 winks or take a nap. What's he saying? What's the contrast?
Continue to look forward with a positive attitude. Don't get the negative attitude as unbelievers have.
There's definitely that. That's part of that contrast of you're not of the darkness, you're of the light. Right, so you need to act that way. But the contrast is right there in the sentence. Let us not sleep as other do, but, there's a contrast, let us watch and be sober. So what is the kind of, go ahead, Carol.
I was going to wait on you to finish. to me, it's saying the scripture, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We don't understand why.
Yeah, yeah, that's kind of the same thing, right? That's a paraphrase of, yeah. Yeah, and it says, you know, God's going to take care of you. Trust him, and he's going to take care of you. So here he says, don't sleep, but watch and be sober. So the contrast, the opposite of watching and being sober would be what? Not watching. In other words, not thinking about it. What?
Being careless.
Being careless, right? Not being watchful, both in your behavior and other things. And then there's this whole notion of being sober, and he starts talking about in verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now, you might think, well, okay, most people sleep at night. Some people work third shift, they sleep during the day. But, and those who get drunk typically get drunk at night. You know, that's when people get drunk. Well, you know we had the situation with the apostles on the day of Pentecost. When they were, you know, the Spirit came, they were speaking in tongues. What did the people say? Some of the people said, these guys are drunk. What did Peter say? We're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. You know? Hey, people don't get drunk this time of day. Now, are there people who do get drunk in various times of day? Yes. Are there people who stay drunk all the time? Yes. But what he's saying, what he's using this as is a metaphor for the sons of the darkness. What are they? Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who are drunk at night. They're part of the night. They are the sons of darkness. Yeah. Yeah. But let us who are of the day, so there's the contrast, let us who are of the day be sober. And then this is going to describe what it means to be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, obviously, being sober includes don't go get drunk. Don't go numb your brain so you can't think straight and you can't be righteous in your actions because you lose control. Obviously, that's included. But notice what he says. You were saying before, Dan, when they're not watchful, the sleeping and being drunken, as he's talking about there, is in contrast to being watchful and being sober. If they're not that way, they're not prepared. They're being careless. What does he say? Do you go to sleep without your armor on? No. Do you go to sleep without your sword by your side? No. You are ready. That's the whole idea. The whole point here is, when is this all going to happen, Paul? Don't worry. Be ready. Okay? Yeah.
Got a thought running through my mind that kind of, I've heard songs. Thinking of one right now. Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. It's not a time to wait. It's worth the wait on him.
And we just heard that in the previous chapter, didn't we?
Yeah.
But it's easy to kind of get turned around, but to to pray a prayer, to wait a little longer is not really what he's supposed to do, as I understand.
Well, the scripture says something really plain, right? Yeah. What does John say at the end of the Bible? Even so, come Lord Jesus, right? We're supposed to hasten his coming, it says in another place too. And so you're right. And when people say that, there's a couple of things. Sometimes it's a situation where they're hoping somebody will come to Christ, and they just say, Lord, just wait a little longer so this person has an opportunity, right? I have a daughter who's not a Christian. She has left the church. She's not a Christian. I pray to God, whenever I pray for her all the time, that God gives her breath, that God waits to give her an opportunity to repent. That's what I pray. So that's sort of kind of saying that. But then there's the people, like my daughter told me once. My daughter Sarah told me once when she was younger. She said, you know, Dad, I know we're supposed to, you know, want Jesus to come soon. But, you know, I've got life to live. You know, I've got stuff I want to do, you know. And it wasn't a sinful kind of desire that he not come. But it was, I mean, in a sense, it's a selfish desire. You want to do the things that you have planned. And so there's all of that kind of wrapped into those thoughts about that. So, yeah, go ahead.
I didn't realize that when he takes us and we're gone, we don't know, we don't remember all this. So those plans and all that stuff that she thinks is wonderful won't matter anymore.
There's a lot of interesting bits and pieces in the scripture, and there are just a few bits and pieces about what we will and won't remember. Right? That people always ask, are we going to know each other? Right? That's one of the things that they ask. Are we going to know each other? And it says, well, there's, you know, are you going to remember all the suffering you went through on earth? It says there's no tears, no crying, no pain. But does that mean no memory? You know, you don't know. It doesn't say exactly. You can reason about it and you can say, probably not. Or like I was saying last time when we were talking about, you know, who's going to be looking around? You know, are you going to be looking around and see, did someone else make it too at the judgment? And I said, nah, you're going to be looking at the guy on the throne. You know, I really don't think anyone's going to be looking anywhere except the guy on the throne. And because of the massive importance of that event. The other bit here, which is, I lost it. Let's move on. Because I'm going to try to finish this tonight. 11, therefore comfort each other and edify each other, just as you also are doing. So again, this notion of comfort. Talk about the resurrection and the coming of Christ and waiting for it and bidding it come quickly and being prepared for it should comfort us and build us up. Yeah.
I think it's interesting that he tells them to do something that they are doing. And sometimes somebody might say, well, why is he bothering saying that? Well, number one, it's for our reading as well. But number two, if you're doing something and you suddenly wonder, is that really right? Is that the way I'm supposed to be doing it? Well, it's nice to hear somebody say it without your having to ask them.
It's a confirmation.
Yeah,
right.
Confirmation.
Yeah, exactly. And two, remember all those verses he said before about abounding? You know, you're already doing this, but I want you to abound even more. Even more, even more, even more. So this is kind of in that similar vein. And, you know, before he said, comfort one another with these words that if we're asleep in Christ, we're still going to make it, you know, we're still going to be there. But he says, edify one another. Edify means to build each other up. If you're down, there's nothing that's more comforting to you than to remember that you're a child of God and eternity waits for you with God. No matter how awful this life gets, there's a, you know, it's sort of like building your house on the rock, you know. Your feet are on a solid rock that says, the Lord knows who are his. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you're going to be with me because your name's written in the book of life because you've obeyed the gospel. And you're walking in the light. And because of that, you can be solid in the midst of every flood and every storm that happens. No matter how shaky you might feel, your feet are still on the rock and you know you're not going to fall. You're not going to fall because what? You're continuing to be faithful. It's not that it's impossible, but you don't want to, and you're not going to, because it's your desire. All right, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, so he says, comfort each other, edify one another, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. And this is when he gets into this section of lots and lots of exhortations. So first of all, There's a couple of groups that he might be talking about here, okay, in verse 12. So he says, I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, okay, and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. So, who labors among us?
Could be everybody else.
Well, the elders are definitely laborers. Who else is a laborer? Pretty much everybody else. I mean, the preacher's obviously laboring, but so is everybody. I mean, we're all working, right? We're all working. I mean, that's the thing. And this is about, you know, it says we're to give honor to whom honor is due, right? This is part of that kind of thought. Recognize those who are working and serving among you. Is it easy to, actually, you know, sometimes there can be people who are kind of silent servants and they get things done and you don't ever see them. I have a great, great brother and sister in Christ, Billy and Norma Shelton from Raleigh. And he served as a deacon, I don't know how many years. And every time something needed to be done, they were there. And you never heard about it. They never said anything about it. They never made a big deal, but everything got done. They took care of people. They took care, for a while, he took care of the building. It reminds me of you, Harold, actually, in that things just get done. You know, they're serving and it's always going. And they're amazing people. And they're the most humble, quiet people. They just get things done. They notice somebody needs help, they get help. It gets done. And so we're to recognize people, though, and esteem them very highly for their work's sake. But there's also a special category of people in the middle here, and it says to recognize those who labor among you, which could be any of us working, and are over you in the Lord. Now it says, and admonish you, but who admonishes each other? Well, we were studying Titus. The preacher does it, right? Rebuke and approve. And elders obviously do it. We're supposed to do that. But we all can do that, right? That's what any brother or sister should be, exhorting, building each other up, admonishing each other, rebuking each other if needed, right? We're all supposed to do that. Yeah.
We are to do that in song as well, Colossians 3:6.
That's right.
Every Christian is supposed to teach and admonish one another.
Yep.
And as you mentioned in Titus, the specifically mentions the older women admonishing the younger women.
Right. So, but the thing here that's a little different is, and are over you in the Lord. So here we're talking about elders. And you can see a reference to this in Hebrews 13. Good place to go. Okay, verse 17, for instance. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And then later on, somewhere here, he says it again. He says it like a couple of different times. Yeah, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. So, you know, here he's talking about those who have rule. What does it mean to rule? If somebody's ruling, what are they doing?
Controlling.
They make a decision, right? I mean, a ruling, you think about what's a ruling. If you go to a court, the judge does what? He gives a ruling. He says, this is my decision. This is what's going to happen. This is one of the aspects of an overseer, somebody who's in charge, and like you said, in control, in charge, ruling in that sense. Everybody can admonish one another. Everybody can encourage one another. Everybody can exhort one another. We may have people who do that full time, like Stephen. This is your job, right? You get paid, so you have plenty of time during the day to study the word, prepare to teach, evangelize, and exhort and rebuke and stuff. You have a lot of time. You know, when I'm setting my heads down in the middle of a computer for 6 hours a day, I'm not doing a lot of reproving and rebuking and exhorting, right? I'm trying to get the silly computer to work. So there are people who dedicate lots of time to that. Maybe it's their job, maybe it's not. Maybe it's just they're volunteering. And that's cool. But here we're talking about the people who have oversight, who are responsible as overseers, which is, of course, what the word bishop means. So, you know, you have those three words, bishop and shepherd and an older man, the three Greek words that talk about elders. So we're talking about elders there. And they're to be esteemed very highly for their work's sake. We talked a little about that earlier. And obviously in Titus we see a lot of that same kind of language as well, because of the great responsibility they have to do what they're supposed to do, taking care of the flock. All right, let's see. Let me get out of Hebrews. I said, man, that doesn't look like Thessalonians. It's not Thessalonians. All right, so He says, esteem them very highly for their love, in love for their work's sake. And then he starts into this general thing. Be at peace among yourselves. Yes?
Sam, either I didn't hear you or you skipped a word.
Maybe.
Maybe you just didn't want to cover it, but I'll cover it for you. Elders, every now and then, have to admonish someone.
Yeah.
And you might as well just figure on that. And if you get admonished, just make the most of it. Pay attention and try to do better. Instead of, I have heard of people being admonished, and from then on, they're mad at the elder.
Right. But you know, that's true.
They wouldn't have got it.
That's true about anybody. I mean, very few people like to be admonished. You know, and people can get their toes stepped on, because sometimes it feels like you're getting your toes stepped on. Obviously, the elders, as shepherds of Christ's flock, okay, we have a special responsibility to be good shepherds. And the shepherds have to, you know, the shepherd had what? He had his rod and his staff. What did he do with the rod and his staff? One of them is he'd hook the leg of that sheep or the neck of that sheep and say, come on back this way. You're heading in the wrong direction. And with the other one, he's protecting him from the wolves. And so, yeah, there's definitely times when an elder, and unfortunately sometimes it's left to the elder because a brother or sister who actually knows about the situation and probably should do the admonishing doesn't. That happens too sometimes. People kind of assume that, well, we'll just let the elders handle that. Well, for sure, when it comes to responsibility for the flock, the buck stops at the elders. We can't say, okay, someone else is going to take care of it. We got to take care of it. But everybody else is supposed to be, like you said with the singing, we're admonishing one another. When we sing songs that talk about sin, you know, we're talking about sin and forgiveness. We're admonishing each other to be pay attention to the fact that you're forgiven sinners. Yeah.
One of the, on the railroad, they used to say, a good admonishment builds character.
Mm-hmm.
And that was...
I thought that was a good spanking. I'm trying to remember that. Mom, did you ever say that? A good spanking builds character.
Be added just in case you didn't like it.
I must have amazing character by now. I got a few spankings when I was little. But you're right. I mean, that's the whole reason, right? Why do you do that? It's not because you want to make someone angry, or you want to hurt their feelings, or you want to belittle them or insult them or anything. You want them to get better. That's the whole point. Because you love them and you want them to get better. And that's part of it. Yes, Donna?
I think, too, is that with the tone of the voice you use,
yeah,
and love and kindness.
Boy, it is. Absolutely. You do not ever, I mean, of course, Jesus sets himself up as the good shepherd. He says, look, I'm the good shepherd. Let me tell you what the good shepherd does. Right? Now, is the shepherd going to tell the sheep, you better get away from that cliff? He might even tell them strongly, but he's not going to be mean about it, right? There's a whole lot of stuff about how we use our words, and of course, James says the tongue's an unruly evil. Guess what? Elders have tongues too, and they can be unruly in that sense, right? We have to be very careful, and especially when you're nurturing a Christian who's in a difficult situation, having trouble, whether that's sin or a difficult time in their life. The choice of your words is so important, and the tone of your voice, and the environment wherewith you tell them, and the time you give them to think about it and work through it. All those things are important, and those are the things that, frankly, I know Harold and I struggle with a lot. You know someone's in a situation, and we know we have to do something, but when and how and what do you say, and, you know, that's all part of it. You're exactly right. Carol? Because it's in love. That's exactly right. Because it's in love. If it wasn't in love, you just walk over and go, you know, and we'd know what the result would be too. You know, shepherd's going to have a hard time keeping sheep around if he goes around popping them in the head.
Our children, if in love, at least let them know we still love them after we thank them or whatever we do.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's continue. Be at peace among yourselves. There's a lot there right in that verse. Be at peace among yourselves. Can we not be at peace among ourselves? Can we have trouble among ourselves? Of course. That wouldn't make any sense for him to say be at peace. But that's a goal for us to set too. We are to work at being at peace. And that's a mutual thing. It's like that mutual admonishment going on. But you think about how any one of us might interact with any of the other of us. What's our tone of voice? What are we interacting with that person with their best spiritual outcome in mind, with love. Are we all acting that way? That's what we got to think about. And verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You see, we're getting into that little note card. But think about each of those. We exhort you, brethren. So he's saying, get after it and improve, abound, abound, right? Warn those who are unruly. What's the first requirement for warning someone who is unruly? The first requirement. Recognizing they're unruly. How do you know that? What does it mean to be unruly? If a child is unruly, what does that mean? Almost all of us in here have been parents. We know what it means. What does it mean? Are they being obedient? Are they being respectful? Probably not, right? Not being obedient. I mean, all those things kind of go together. They're not following the rules, which means you have to know the rules to be able to judge if somebody is being unruly. Okay? This is a reason why we study to show ourselves approved, right? There's a reason why we do it. There's a reason why elders, for instance, are expected to have a firm command of the scriptures, holding fast the faithful word as they've been taught, right? Like we have in Titus, right? That's one of the really important things. So we have to warn those. Notice he doesn't say, beat up those who are unruly, yell at those who are unruly. What does it say? Warn. Again, there's love. Why are you warning them? If you didn't care about them, would you just let them run off the cliff? But you love them, so you warn them. Sometimes that's some of the hardest things to do, because most of the time when someone's being unruly, the last thing they want is someone to say, man, you're heading to trouble. You need to back off of that. It's the same thing you were saying, Frank, about, you know, being admonished. That's an admonishment, but a lot of times people don't like that. Okay. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Boy, you can see the shepherd in that, can't you? The sick little sheep, the injured sheep, the sad sheep, and the shepherd's just carrying them around all day long and comforting them. Be patient with all. Do you remember when we were talking about, in fact, we did it in the Visions of God class too, and we talked a little about it in Romans, how patient God is with us? Aren't we glad that God is patient with us? Paul tells us we're to be patient with all. What does it mean to be, I know this sounds really fundamental, but it's important. What does it mean to be patient? You got a situation, and you don't go, you're patient. You give it some time. You give it some time. Yeah.
You don't want to condemn anybody in your own mind because they didn't listen to you the first time.
Yeah.
You want to give them a chance to think about what you said, even though they may seem to have rejected what you said.
One of the things that is really, really important in admonishing people is giving them time for it to soak in and churn around and sink in. Because I hear stuff all day long. I don't think about all of it deeply every millisecond that I hear it, right? You kind of have to file it away, and, you know, sometime in the middle of the night, I'm sitting there going like, man, I wonder what that was about. Or, wow, you know, he was right. I really need to work on that. You know, you're right. You got to give it time. And what's the other requirement for patience besides time? Love. Back to love. You're not jumping right on them. You're giving them time and loving them in the meantime. Even if it's something you know you're going to have to fix. Maybe you don't have to. Maybe they fix it themselves. Maybe they figure out that they need to change and they do. Great. But if they don't and you have to help them, at least you're loving them through it. And that's important as well. Okay, moving on. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. So, of course, you can see a few things here. Rendering evil for evil. What does that mean? Payback. Vengeance. Right. What does God say about vengeance? It's mine. It's not yours. I will repay. You leave room for God's vengeance. You do not avenge yourselves. That's another thing that's said in the scriptures. So here he's saying, first of all, nobody goes, payback is not part of a Christian's job. Ever. Doesn't matter what, how they've hurt you. It doesn't matter whether they might need a good whack. You know, it's not up for you to give it. Don't render evil for evil. Notice, you're rendering evil for evil. You're sinking to that level and being evil yourself. But always pursue what is good for both yourselves, that sounds easy, and for all. Are you pursuing good for all? That gives you a lot of motivation. You know, the person who cuts you off, right? The person who mistreats you, the person who lies to you, the person who is unfaithful to you, or whatever it is. Pursue their good. How do you do that? Well, ultimately, the ultimate good is to be right with God on that day of judgment, right? But, you know, think about how you're pursuing their good. That's hard to do with people that you're upset with. 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Rejoice always is one of them. I mean, there's songs written about that verse, right? That one little verse, rejoice always. I think it's the only one that's only slightly longer than Jesus wept. You know, but what does it mean to rejoice always? Does that mean we can never be sad? No. What does it mean? Don't stop rejoicing. There's plenty to rejoice about. Don't get so tied up and lost in everything that you stop rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. Same thing. Does that mean we can't do anything without uttering a prayer? No. It means don't give up. Like Jesus said with the widow. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're supposed to be a thankful people. Do not quench the spirit. How might one quench the spirit? First of all, in the context of the first century, what are we talking about? Don't quench the spirit.
Spiritual gifts.
Very likely. Very likely. Because he's talking about the time where there's miraculous spiritual gifts. How would you quench a spiritual gift? Two different ways I can think of.
The person with it could abuse it.
Or ignore it. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Fan to flame the gift that I gave you, right? By the laying on of hands. But also people can shut someone down who does that. Doesn't look like we're going to be getting done here. We got too much to go. So we'll go ahead and stop here, and we'll cover the rest of it next time.